We all like to have a job description. A job description. I remember when we were working after Eric had stepped down from being the director of community ministries toward getting a new director of community ministries. We were trying to come up with a job description. And Eric did so much and in so many ways expanded what we had thought in some ways of the director of community ministries that we kind of had to work through what was the job description of coming through. Remember the first time or two I think Kevin came, I kind of just explained to him a little bit about what we had been doing. He had no idea what we was getting into. See, that was the trick. That was the trick. Don't give him a job description, and when he gets here, suddenly he has all these additional duties. But in any event, job descriptions are important because they tell us what our duties are. And it's very important to know our duties. It's very important for leaders to know their duties. That's where we've been the last number of Sunday evenings. We've been looking at what it means to be a leader. What it means to be given the responsibility of oversight for those that are in your care. Remember, we talked last week in Acts chapter 20, Paul, the elder himself, the apostle himself, speaking to the Ephesian elders and saying your duty is to watch and your duty is to warn. Two duties of Christian leaders. But you know, the Bible doesn't stop with the duties of leaders. The Bible also has a lot to say about the duties of followers. Duties of those who are not leading but are being led. Now, incidentally, that is all of us. There is not one person here who could say that the biblical command to submit does not include them. Because, as Scripture says, at a minimum, all of us are to submit to God. All of us, Scripture says, are to submit to one another in the fear of God. And then, of course, we know the more familiar exhortations. The exhortation to submit to those who are over you in the Lord, those who are in leadership in the church. Submission to those that are in government, Scripture says. Submission to those that are in parental authority. Submission to the leadership, the godly leadership of a husband. These are all areas of submission for those who are led. That includes us as church leaders, of course, in our duties to submit to God. But in addition, each one of us as elders, the five elders at this church, have a duty to submit to the other elders. They, in a sense, are watching over my soul as the other four are watching over one of the other souls. We are all submitted to someone. And what I'd like to talk about tonight is 1 Thessalonians 5, and particularly what it has to say about the duties of those who are led. And it gives these duties in a few verses that we are going to look at tonight in a very expository manner. It starts in verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren. Here's the more duties. Brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. Cease that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Of course, Paul continues to go to later in this chapter toward our relationship to God, our submission to God. But we are going to focus on these duties to one another in a message that I'm going to entitle tonight, Christian Duties. Let's ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we thank you for the duties that you place upon us, both those who lead and those who are led. And we ask tonight, Father, that by your Spirit, you would help us to distinguish the duties that you have placed in front of us, that we may be able to fulfill the job description you have given us as believers in this body, in this city. And Father, we ask that you would give me a fresh cleansing from sin, that you would give us a fresh unction of your Spirit to rightly divide your word of truth. Do your work among us tonight, we pray, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Christian duties. Now, this is spoken to the church at Thessalonica. The church at Thessalonica was, Paul seems to think, something of a model church. something of an exemplar church. If you go back to chapter 1, he says that ye became followers of us and of the Lord. The gospel came to you in much power. And he said in verse 7, so that we were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad. This was something of a model church. Look at what he says in chapter 2 and verse 20. For ye are our glory and joy. He loves these people. He loved these people very much. And so when he comes to them at the end of 1 Thessalonians 5, he has given them four chapters of exhortation. But if you look at this book, it's not like the book to Corinth. It's not slapping them upside the head and saying it's time to get right. It's a very loving and gentle treatment of these dear believers that he says, you are our glory and our joy because you are an example. The word of God sounded out from you in power, even as the church itself started in persecution. Christian duties. He has these in mind for these dear Thessalonians. And we're going to start by dividing these duties into three parts. First of all, the duties to leaders. Duties to leaders. Secondly, duties to the struggling. And third, duties to everyone. He breaks these into these categories, and as we go through these tonight, we'll see what the Lord has for us. First of all, Christian duties to leaders. Look at what he says. We beseech you, brethren, verse 12, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. This is a very tender appeal to these Thessalonian believers. He says, I beseech you. We beseech you, brethren. That word means to request. I've got a request for you. I've got something that I really like you to do. I encourage you to do it. Now notice, first of all, what he says about the duties of leadership. Of course, this is about the duties of those who are led, but he makes sure that we know what the duties of leadership are. He says, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Now those three things define what, in a real sense, it means to be a Christian leader. First, to labor among you. The Christian leader is to be a worker. The Christian leader is to be a laborer. The Christian leader, as Jesus told his disciples, just as I have washed your feet, so you wash the feet of those which are around you. If you want to be a leader, you need to know what it is to be a server. That is the very idea of a minister. Paul gives us this example of himself in Acts chapter 20, as we looked at last week. He tells the elders at Ephesus, he has said, I have showed you all things, verse 35, how that so laboring, ye ought to support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And indeed, he ties this aspect of elder labor, of a pastor's labor, in to what he admonishes them to do. He says to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. That tells me that there is to be no lazy men in the leadership that God places in a local church. There's no room for lazy people. There's no room for people who are not willing to labor, not willing to get their hands dirty, so to speak, in the ministry that God has called them to. Now, what kind of work does this mean? Well, one of those things, as 1 Timothy 5 tells us, is that there is labor, Paul says, in the word and in doctrine. In other words, those that are involved and invested in the teaching and preaching of God's word, Paul says to Timothy, those are worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. So the example is of not a lazy minister, not a lazy leader or pastor, but instead a worker. Now notice also the second responsibility. To know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord. Now this is a truth of church leadership that is a truth. We are today in a very egalitarian society where we want to pretend that men and women are completely egalitarian in the roles that God has called them to, that certainly we are egalitarian in our society in terms of our voting and in terms of our opportunities and in terms of all this. And certainly there is an egalitarian streak in the modern church. There is no idea of any kind of over you in the Lord. But the truth of it is that there is such a concept. As Hebrews 13 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. That word submit means to yield to. And now this, as we've talked about, leadership is not to be used as some kind of club to beat unsubmissive church members over or to be used to simply to enrich oneself or to build up oneself, as unfortunately we see this kind of leadership perverted. But it is to be one who is truly, in a sense, over you. But I love this, in the Lord. That is the heart and the desire of any leader in the church. It is, yes, to recognize one's leadership, but to connect it so importantly to one's responsibility to the Lord that there is no thought of lording it over God's heritage. No thought, as Jesus said, let it not be so among you. That those who would be over you would be the ones who are ruling you and who have this kind of harsh leadership. No, there is, though, the truth that there are those who are over you in the Lord. And look, not just in addition to the labor, not just in addition to the leadership, but notice as well, they admonish you. That word means, as we said last week, it's the same word that means to warn. This is, again, a function of the church leader, a watcher and a warner. So Paul, we even see here the labor that Paul holds out to leaders. Is that what identifies them as leaders in the body of Christ? Those are the ones that these duties relate to. Now notice what the duty is to these leaders. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. To know them. That word has the idea of perceiving and then the idea of recognizing. It has the idea of looking to them and knowing who they are and understanding who they are. Now, there is an awareness, we might say, of the leadership of a church that is necessary if there is to be what Paul says the next duty is, to know them, to recognize them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. It is to see those who are laboring in the church in a leadership position. Now that does not necessarily have to be only church elders or pastors. It can also be in the role of what Scripture calls the deacon, one who is called to serve. That might be a Kevin who has been called to serve in an area of leadership and ministry. It might be someone in, like a John Anderson or a Dave McKean or one who has been called to lead in a certain way, in a practical way. Whatever there is, this person who is over you in the Lord, in this sense, we might say spiritually over you in an eldership sense, is to be esteemed very highly in love for that work's sake. Now that word, very highly in love, that word very highly, that phrase there is putting three words, Greek words together. And really in essence what it means is to esteem them super abundantly. Paul uses the same phrase in the book of Ephesians when he says, our God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. So in other words, he's saying, I want you to see those who are over you in the Lord and you can see are giving their lives for your sake and who are laboring and are working and are ministering and are serving. And he says, I want you to recognize them. And he says, I want you to esteem them, to consider them, to place them super abundantly, exceeding abundantly in what? Love. Now that's a great truth. You see, the heart of the Christian leader is not to be held up super abundantly for his talent. The heart of the Christian leader is not to be held up super abundantly for his giftings. It's not to be held up so everyone says, what a brilliant speaker our preacher is. Oh, what an amazingly gifted person is. We really respect this person in that sense. The idea, the desire here, and the duty of those who are being led is that they look up to that person and they say, we see your work and we love you exceeding abundantly for it. There is a practical aspect to this, of knowing the needs of those who are above you in the Lord and exceeding abundantly in love, esteeming and placing that person in that position. You see, this is not the kind of pedestal leadership that unfortunately some in our circle have fallen into. The kind of pedestal that puts a leader up there and says they can do no wrong, in essence. Place them up very high and say, wow, there's no one that has ever been more spiritual than our leader. It's a very dangerous thing. And for churches who have a view of biblical authority or of submission in the church that indeed wants to be lifted up as the man of God who is beyond question, who can never be admonished or encouraged, or who can never be come alongside to seek to bring into line with the Word of God. That's nonsense. That's not what Scripture says. But the idea that is true is to be the person who is laboring, is to be esteemed super abundantly in love. This is the duty, the Christian duty, for those who are being led. Now notice as well that the duty is not just to those who labor, and it's not just to those who labor super abundantly in love, but the duty is peace, and be at peace among yourselves. Now why does Paul tie this in as the same duty with those who, when he says to your leaders, these are your duties to your leaders? Well, I'll tell you, it's the heart of every leader that those who are being led are at unity with one another. Because I'll tell you, and I'm very grateful for the unity that we have here in this body, but I'll tell you that when the unity of this body is threatened, it is very difficult for the leaders. It is very painful, it is very burdening, it is very grieving, and it is very difficult for those who are over you in the Lord to recognize this kind of strife and disunity going on in the body of Christ and to deal with that kind of disunity. As Psalm says, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And every pastor would say to that, amen. I know it. I know it for myself. And so as he says, your duty to your leaders is not just to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, but also to ensure that we are living at peace with one another, with the rest of the flock that is given here. As Colossians 3 says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are called into one body. We are called into this body for the peace of God to rule in everything that this body does. And in doing so, we are able to fulfill our Christian duties to those who are over us in the Lord. Christian duties, first of all, to the leaders. But secondly, let's look at the Christian duties to what we might call the struggling. This is verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak. Now he's moved from the area of request, I beseech you, and he's moved to the area of a command. A command with tenderness, but a command nonetheless. I exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak. Now notice he's not speaking anymore about the leadership. He's speaking of all of you. He's speaking to the brethren. He's speaking to the body. And so he places it upon the body, the duty, to do these three things toward those that are struggling. Warn, comfort, and support. Now there's something we need to come into first in this truth. This was a healthy body. This was an exemplar body. This was a body that didn't cause Paul to turn away in grief. It caused him to be built up with joy and encouragement. He thought about them. He says, I love those Thessalonians. What a great body they are. And now at the very end of this passage, he says, but you know that there are some unruly. You know that there are those that are feeble-minded. You know there are those that are weak. So here's how you deal with them. Let's get outside of this mind that a healthy church does not have unruly people, does not have feeble-minded people, that does not have weak people. Let's get it out of our minds that the church is to be a place where perfectly dynamic Christian people all get together, and those who aren't coming along in the same way that we consider ourselves to be, oftentimes wrongly, that they're to be kind of shunned to the margins or placed out to the corners or whipped back into the healthy part. Because it's not true. The truth of it is that wherever your body is, no matter how spiritually healthy and revived your body is, you will have those that have a tendency to unruliness, those that have a tendency toward feeble-mindedness, and those that have a tendency toward weakness. Henry Ward Beecher said this, and it's true. The church is not a gallery for the exhibition of eminent Christians, but a school for the education of imperfect ones. Think about that one more time. The church is not a gallery for the exhibition of eminent Christians, but a school for the education of imperfect ones. And Paul, knowing exactly this tendency, says, here's how I want you all to deal with these three categories of people. Now let's look at those three categories of needy people. First of all, the unruly. What are those in a church that are unruly? The idea of this word was used in military terms to mean one who stepped out of line. Now, if any of you have been in the military, or any of you have been in any one of these situations, you know what it is for someone to step out of line, to get out of whack, to step out of the leadership that God has put in place. And so this person who was being unruly, by the way, Paul uses this same concept in 2 Thessalonians to talk about someone in the Thessalonian church who was being lazy. He was saying that person is disorderly. They are unruly. They are stepping out of line because they don't understand the principles of God that are taught in the Word of God. But this is a person who's stepping out of line with what God says. Now notice, those that are unruly, secondly, those that are feeble-minded. Those are needy that are feeble-minded. This word literally means little-spirited. This is speaking to fearful people. This is speaking to timid people. This is speaking of those who are, we might say, the Eeyores of the local body of believers. It is the person who, as one person says in a quote that kind of cracked me up, they see the manure pile in every meadow. We know those kind of people. We know those kind of people. They're just by their own nature. They're just a little downtrodden. They're just a little downcast. Everyone's getting excited about what people are doing, and they're saying, oh man, but did you think about this? This could happen. And it could be horrible. Are we sure we want to make this change? Or what if, have you really considered this? And it's a kind of just disposition that is, in this interpretation, feeble-minded or little-spirited, weak-hearted, those who are feeble in emotion. But then he also says, those that are unruly, they step out of line. Those that are feeble-minded, they're fearful and trembling. And then there are those that are weak. And the word that he uses there is literally two words together, strengthless, without strength. He could be referring to those here who are without physical strength. He could also be referring to those here who are without spiritual faith. Romans 14 talks of people who are weak in faith. These that are weak in faith are not those that understand the breadth of Christian liberty that they have, true Christian liberty, and so need to kind of fence themselves in a way that Scripture does not command. There are those that are weak in faith. There are those that are weak in faith because they are led astray easily. They are weak because they wander easily. As that song says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. All of us in that sense could be said to be weak. And Paul says there are those that are weak. Now, friends, in this body, we have the same kind of tendencies. It's no different among us. There are those that have the tendency to step out of line, those that have the tendency to be fearful, those that have the tendency to be weak and to be needing strength. And notice how Paul exhorts and encourages the Christian duty toward each of these differing kinds of people. Notice what he says to the of those of the unruly. He says, warn them. Now, the word here, warn, is the same one he says of the leaders when he says they admonish you. So in other words, he's saying there are Christian leaders that admonish you and warn you, but then there are those that you yourselves should warn. Now, I love the word here has the idea of coming alongside someone and pointing out the consequences of their behavior. And the idea is that when someone is stepping out of line from the leadership that God has put in place here at church, when someone is stepping out of line, when they're getting out from under authority, when they're getting away from those who are over them in the Lord, and that who the body, the duty toward them is to esteem them super abundantly in love for their work's sake, there needs to be those coming alongside and saying, brother, do you see the consequences of you getting out of line? I'm not coming down at you and yelling at you. I'm not coming down and talking down to you as your superior. I'm just coming alongside you and saying, brother, there's consequences ahead. For a brother who has stepped out of the way of the Lord, as Scripture says, those which have fallen in a fault, those which are overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. Coming alongside gently, but coming alongside to say there are consequences ahead of this action. Let's get back in line. You see, that is to be the response. Now, again, what I don't mean by this is to be kind of a reflexive defensiveness toward the leadership. We're not talking about those who will always be the pastors, enforcers, and coming alongside and seeking slavish conformity. No. But it is to be those who are understanding and rightly submitting to the leadership that God has put in place, who will be the ones to come to those who are getting out of line, who are stepping away in a kind of rebellion, and warning them. Warning them of the consequences. Now notice, secondly, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded. What about those who are little spirited, who are fearful, who are trembling? Paul says, come alongside them and encourage them. Come right alongside. The idea here is of coming and speaking to someone who you are very close to. And what a tender thing it is when someone is fearful, when someone is timid, not ready to make a step forward, not ready to go where God would have the body to go or God would have them to go, that someone in the body comes alongside them and says, brother, I'm with you. Let's go together. Let's walk ahead together. I'm going to comfort you and encourage you in this step. I know it's difficult. I know change is difficult for you, but let's do it together. There is an encouragement for those that are fearful. But notice what he says for those that are weak as well. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak. And again, this word has the idea of coming and cleaving to one another and supporting them because you're connected to them. That's a different idea than the support that just throws a few bucks at someone who's struggling in a certain way or has a kind of lifeline. It's as if when someone goes overboard on the ship, instead of throwing them the lifeline, you jump in after them, cling to them, grab them, tie them to your waist, and swim them back to safety. That's the idea of what he says here when he says support the weak. Those that are weak in faith, you come alongside not to look down upon them and not to judge them and not to think critically of them, but come alongside them and say, brother, we're in this together. Let's do this. I don't want to injure your conscience. I love you too much. Those that are weak in sin and those who their nature, as we see how many children come in here, not having a desire of a rebel, but simply being so weak, You see them at church and they say, I want to follow God. I want to do what he says. And then you see their Facebook page later that week and you say, what happened? And you're seeing not necessarily so much their rebellion or their unruliness. You're seeing their weakness come out. You're seeing their lack of knowledge, their lack of understanding of who God is. And Paul says, you go and chain yourself to that person. You go and pick them up and you say, look, I'll carry you. We're going in this together. We're all on the same page. Let's get where we need to be. These are the duties of the Christian. To warn, to comfort, to support. Now, let's understand here something very important. What is the prerequisite to all of these Christian duties? It is discernment. How can you warn the unruly unless you know who the unruly are? How can we comfort the feeble-minded unless we know who the feeble-minded are? How can we support the weak unless we know who the weak are? And friends, the danger in our Christian churches is that in our lack of discernment, we injure the body of Christ instead of fulfilling our duty that's right here. We come to the weak person, the person who's weak in faith, and we start warning them and reproving them and rebuking them, and they're getting injured. Because Paul says, support them. Hook yourself up to them. They're wandering. They're struggling. They're weak. Come alongside them. Or maybe there's someone who's unruly and who's rebellious and who's unwilling to hear, and we come alongside and we want to give them comfort and we want to give them support, when really what they need is to see what the consequences are going to be for their behavior ahead. We got to warn. Or maybe it's the feeble-minded person, the fearful person, who for some reason we get the sense that they're the rebel, that they're the one who needs to be warned. And so we come at them in a way that is inordinately harsh. You see, that's why Scripture says, when a man is overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore that one. You which are in tune with the Spirit of God, you that are in tune, that have taken it so much to prayer that God has convinced you by your knowledge of that person into which bucket this struggling person falls into, and leads you directly how to minister, how to fulfill your Christian duty to that person. And God forbid those that wander oafishly around a church, clumsily seeking to fulfill these Christian duties toward people with whom they have no relationship, no burden, no knowledge, no spiritual discernment whatsoever. And in their clumsiness, they do great harm to the cause of Christ and great harm to that own person. You see, friends, this is a very important task. It's why Paul distinguishes between these three types of struggling people and why he gives specific instructions for the handling, for the encouragement, for the duties toward each of them. And may I give you practical counsel, practical advice, as one who, for whom this passage needs to be a part of everything that I do, every conversation that I have with a struggling person, everything that I need to do at this church and us elders need to do at this church, is distinguishing in our discipline and our leadership between those that are unruly, those that are feeble-minded, and those that are weak. May I encourage you, please don't hinder the work of Christ. Please don't step out of line yourself by coming into situation and not fulfilling your Christian duty as it is given here. Now, we can step outside this kind of Christian duty and say that these are the same duties that apply to families. Fathers and mothers, oh, that you would be able to distinguish in your children when rebellion is there versus weakness versus fearfulness. And have the spirituality to be able to speak at that child's level wherever they are. By the way, children, on the flip side, what a wonderful exhortation we see here, that you look up to your parents and esteem them very highly in love. May I tell you, one day if God gives you the opportunity to be a parent, you will see the burdens that your parents were under all those years, and you will start feeling bad about why you didn't esteem them a little more highly in love. These are to be the duties of leadership and the duties of those who are led. The need is to warn, to comfort, to support under the discernment of the Holy Spirit. Now, we see the example of this in Jesus himself, the greatest leader who ever lived. It's very important to me that Jesus did not deal with Peter the same way he dealt with Philip. He didn't deal with Thomas and his doubting the same way that he dealt with John the apostle and his close fellowship with Jesus Christ. He didn't deal in exactly the same way with worrying Martha and with his sister Mary. Each one needs to be corrected. Each one needs to be led. Each one needs to have someone come alongside them. And yet, it is to those who are in discernment, the Holy Spirit discernment, to be able to distinguish and to appropriately lead and guide, comfort, encourage, and warn. So we see here, first of all, the Christian duties to the few, to the leaders. We see Christian duties to the struggling, and finally, Christian duties to all. Notice what he says here at the end of verse 14. Be patient toward all men. Now notice this theme of all continues to come back. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. So in other words, he says there's a duties toward the leadership, there's a duties toward the struggling, and there's a duty to everyone. What are those duties? First of all, patience. Be patient toward all men. Now this is a humbling statement, because what it implies is that all of us need patience toward us at some point. Every single person I look out on here in this body of Christ, no matter how loving and how sweet and how sensitive you are to the Spirit of God, there will be a point at which someone else in this body will need patience in dealing with you. Will need patience, I know, for you in dealing with me. It is true of every single person, and may we come to that place to say, Lord, if I'm going to want other people to deal patiently with my faults, show me how to deal patiently with the faults of others. Be patient toward all men. Ephesians 4 has the same idea when it has a very meaningful statement. Ephesians 4 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. Now listen to this. Forbearing one another in love. The idea there is bearing with someone. You don't bear with someone in that sense who's really lovable. You bear with people who are unlovable. And Paul's saying all of you are going to be unlovable at some point. It's our human nature. And so if you want people to be lovable to you in the midst of your unlovableness, your duty to everyone else in this body is to bear with them in their unlovableness, to bear patiently with them in their flaws, in their faults, in their difficulties. Be patient with them as Jesus Christ has been patient with you in the long suffering of God. We need patience. Now notice very quickly, what do we need? We need patience. Verse 15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man. That patience is seen in the way it does not give back evil for evil, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. To pursue good for every single brother here in the faith. That is what patience looks like in this body of Christ. Never giving back evil for your unlovableness, instead only giving back good, seeking that which is good. We've gone through a laundry list of duties tonight. This is a pretty extensive job description, a Christian description in the body of Christ. It involves our duties to the leadership, those whom God has placed over you in the Lord, to esteem them super abundantly, exceeding abundantly in love for their work's sake. The duties to the struggling is to distinguish among the categories of struggle and to, by the Spirit's direction, fulfill our Christian duties specifically to the needs that are there. And then among our duties to all, remember that in all things we have need of patience. We have need of patience toward us. So we, following the example of our Lord and Savior, will readily give patience and forbearing to one another. Christian duties, may we follow them. Let's pray. Oh, Father, the richness of your word is astounding. And in a few short verses, in a few short phrases, we can draw out so much richness, so much that could be said in hours, not in minutes. And yet, Father, we thank you for how loving you are to provide us with your word that gives us our duties, that gives us our job description as Christians. Father, I pray that we would fulfill those duties. May we love one another. May we be patient and long-suffering and forbearing with one another, knowing that we ourselves need that patience and forbearing coming back toward us. Spirit of God, do your work tonight, I pray. Lead us and guide us through your word. Let's spend a few moments and ask ourselves which one of these duties do we need to fulfill more than we've been. Father, we thank you for the example of our Savior, of whom it is prophesied, a bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. Oh, Father, what tenderness your Son shows to those who are weak, to those who are struggling. And yet we see what fearful warnings he laid against those who were unruly, those Pharisees who refused to submit themselves to God. And Father, may we follow his example. Oh, what injury we can do to the body of Christ when we don't follow his example. And I pray, Father, that you would lead us through your word, even in the weeks ahead, to fulfill the Christian duties that you have placed before each of us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.